are as a church trying to create lots of opportunities to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ and in knowing His Word so that we can take His Word to other people so that to help them grow as disciples of Jesus as well. And I don't know if you remember at our family meeting, we shared that two of our goals for this coming year are, one, just to find one area where you'd like to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then come up with a plan to do that, come up with a plan to help grow in that area. And then the second thing we're asking everyone in the church too is to find someone who you can help grow as a disciple, and who find somebody who you can reach out to and hopefully make a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so whether that is somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in your workplace or wherever you are, look for those relationships where God already has you so that you can reach out to them and begin to make disciples of Jesus, of those who are not already. So we're excited about that. We're looking forward to it. It is a Bible survey class, in case you're wondering. Matt's a little unassuming. His master's was in biblical theology, so Matt is well-equipped and prepared for this, and it's going to be a rich class. Aaron and I have already looked at the outlines for the class, and going through the entire Bible sounds like a lot, but it'll be a wonderful time to explore what does God's Word mean? What is the storyline throughout the Bible, and where is Jesus in that storyline? So we're excited about it, and I'd encourage you, if you are new to the Christian faith or you want to learn, what does the Bible say? What's the message of the Bible? How can I understand the Bible better? I'd encourage you to sign up for that class. It's going to be a good time. Well, if you would turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. As I mentioned last week, we're taking a couple week break from our series on Ephesians as we start the new year. Last week we talked about knowing Jesus from the book of Philippians. This week we're going to be talking about loving God's Word, or finding and eating His Word and delighting in His Word. And so turn to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Give you a moment to get there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and look on with somebody beside you. And if you have a Bible, don't shield it like this. Go ahead and let somebody read it beside you. Jeremiah 15, 16. This is God's Word. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your inspired word that is breathed out by you. Thank you, God, that when we encounter your word, we are encountering words that you have spoken, words that you have inspired. We are encountering you yourself in your word. Thank you, God, that you reveal yourself through your word. Father, I pray that we would see you in your word and we would have an increased passion for your word. Lord, I pray for your grace for me as I preach. I am in great need this morning. I'm aware of my weakness, Lord. But Lord, in those times when we're not aware of our weakness, we are always needing you. God, I'm aware that to hear your word, we need you to open up our ears. Lord, to see you, we need you to open up our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would do that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and illuminate us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the time of year that often there's a lot of focus and talk about diet. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to talk to you about your diet this morning. I'm not going to come up and suggest that you go on the South Beach diet or some other crazy new thing, or the paleo diet, which has become popular in the recent years. But from Thanksgiving through Christmas and New Year's, it's true that we fill ourselves up, isn't it? It's true. We fill ourselves up with all kinds of stuff. And we gorge on pies and green bean casseroles, one of my favorites, and potatoes and ham and turkey and Christmas cookies and all those stocking stuffers you might have gotten. And we can kind of feed on all those things, and sweet treats and food almost becomes our focus for a couple months. And then right about now, because of common temptations to overindulgence and overeating that most people, including myself, encounter, there's tons of articles and blogs and things written out there about how we need to watch our weight and we need to honor God through our weight. And those things are true. And those are good reminders for us to not gorge ourselves on things that in the end aren't ultimately good for us. But I think they miss the more important concern about what's our diet like. See, I do want to talk about our diet, but not our physical diet. I want to talk about our diet as a church. As we start off the new year, Aaron and I took a retreat back in, I guess, September or so, and we talked about where are we heading as a church? Where do we need to grow as disciples as a church? And one of the areas that we believe that as a church we need to grow in is being disciples of God's Word, being those who are devoted to God's Word. We need to be aware of what is our diet as a church. What is our diet as God's people? What are we feasting on? What are we eating on? What are we filling ourselves with on a regular basis? And more important than focusing on what we eat and how much we eat of food, I believe that we need to talk about how much of God's Word do we feast on? Do we feast on God's Word? Do we see it as a feast? Do we enjoy it? Do we delight in it? Are we thinking and finding satisfaction in God's Word? Are we feeding on His Word? So the main idea really that we're going to look at from this morning's text from Jeremiah 15, 16, it's a simple idea. It's a simple thought that comes from not only Jeremiah, but really through a lot of the Bible. And it's really just as God's children, finding and eating His Word, it's a delight. You see, He's made us His children, and He intends for us to know Him, and He intends for us to know Him through His Word. And so finding and eating His Word is a delight if we're God's children. It's not meant to just be a duty out of drudgery. It's meant to be a delight because we're His children. And there's four main points we're going to walk through that flow out of these really brief comments that Jeremiah has made. And the first one is that finding God's Word brings change. Finding God's Word brings change. Did your word profound? We're going to talk about that. And what is he referring to in the book of Jeremiah? And the second thing we'll see is that God's Word needs to be eaten. It's not just something you take casually. It's something you sample. It's something that needs to be eaten. It needs to be chewed on. The third thing we're going to look at is that eating God's Word, it's not just a chore. It's not just something you work at, but it brings delight. He says, your words were found. I delighted in them. I found joy in them. And the last thing we're going to see is that we seek God's Word. Why? Because we are His children. At the end of that verse, he says, for I am called by your name. The whole point of why is he finding God's words and eating? Why is it a joy and delight in his heart? Because he's called by the name of the Lord of hosts. And so we see that as God's children, we can find and eat his word, and it's a delight to us. A few years ago, I visited a town of Dahlonega, Georgia. I don't know if anybody here has been there. It's not too far away from here, a couple hours away. Well, the history behind Dahlonega is that in the early 1800s, I think it was 1801 or so, there was a young boy actually in North Carolina named Conrad Reed, and he found a 17-pound nugget, a gold nugget he found in his father's farm. And he took this gold nugget and they used it as a doorstop for a couple years until some visitor to their home said, hey, that might be of value. And so they took it to the local jeweler and they sold it to the local jeweler, 17-pound nugget for $3.50. And eventually word got out about the true worth of that gold doorstop, and it initiated the nation's first gold rush. And so people scoured the land all over the place, all over the Appalachian Mountains, and found a large gold deposit in Dahlonega, Georgia, not very far from here. And it was really one of the largest gold deposits in the East, and it was the first major gold rush in the United States. And people found this gold. When they found it, they discovered riches. And so they flocked to Dahlonega en masse. Dahlonega wasn't even a town back then. It was just a Cherokee land that, unfortunately, people stole from the Cherokee Nation. And they started a town there, and 15,000 miners relocated there within 1 year. Now think about that, 1828 or so by this time. And this wasn't a very, very densely populated area at all. I'm guessing that the population of Greenville was less than that. And so 15,000 miners all relocated because gold had been found there. An area that was once an economic backwater was now the center of this first major gold rush in the East. And it exploded the town around it. And there was an economic boom. Massive amounts of ore were found there. And because of that, the U.S. Treasury actually established a mint there. And they minted gold coins. And it brought sudden wealth to the area. It inspired people from all over the country to relocate there and find it brought lots of change. But see, within 20 years, all the easy gold had been found. And so after 20 years, most of the rush was over and the miners moved on to California. The wealth, it was fleeting. And the changes weren't truly lasting. And if you've been to the town of Dahlonega, it's not an impressive town now. It's a quaint little town. You can go there. There's some vineyards. There's a nice town square. They have gold rush days. And it's cute and quaint. But you wouldn't go there to get a job. You wouldn't go there to find wealth. You wouldn't go there to find riches. You might go there to find respite from busy areas. But what everybody thought was going to be the capital of the South ended up just being a little backwater a few years later. You see, the wealth that the world offers is only an ever fleeting. It doesn't last. There is wealth to be found in this world. There really is wealth to be found in this world, but it doesn't last. It's not of true value. It's not of eternal value. And Jeremiah got a picture of that. And so what is he treasuring as God's prophet? He's saying, your word was found. And it kind of has that connotation of your word was discovered. It was found. It was great riches. It was discovered. And I found it. And Jeremiah knows, and the first thing we're going to see is that finding God's word, it brings true change. See, finding gold and riches and finding maybe notoriety, fame, those things don't bring real change. They don't bring lasting change. But finding God's word brings change. Jeremiah lived in a time of 640 BC. God's people at that time had strayed so far from God and rejected his ways, they lost track of their own book of the law. Probably the entire first five books of the Old Testament had been lost. How could God's very people who cherished his word above all things, how could they lose his word? But by Jeremiah's time, the book of the law had been lost. And this discarding of God's word, living the way that seemed right in their own eyes, it led to idolatry. And if you ever read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that the nation was full of idolatry and all manner of evil and covenant breaking. And God promised to bring punishment on his own people because they had lost his word. They had left his word behind. You see, they had it, but they didn't treasure it. They didn't cherish it. They left it behind. And so God commissioned the prophet Jeremiah to prophesy what would befall God's people because they rejected him by rejecting and disobeying his word. And there's a warning in here for all of God's people since then and for us today as well, to treasure God's word, to hold on to God's word, to treat his word dearly. And there's also a negative lesson in seeing the people of Israel, how because they failed to keep God's word close to them, because they failed to treasure his word, they quickly became idolatrous. They quickly turned aside and there was altars and temples set up in the land of Israel, the very place where it should be a place designated to worship God. They designated high places and temples all over the place to false gods. And God says that they worship gods of their own making. How silly would that be to turn aside and worship a god of your own making, like if you made a casserole, take it out of the oven, you put it on the counter, and you start worshiping it. That would be silly. Well, that's an obvious thing, but you know, we're given to worshiping all kinds of gods of our own making when we stray from God's word. We can worship the gods of relationship. We can worship the gods of money. We can worship the god of fame. We can worship the god of being accepted by other people. And so quickly do we go astray to those things when we begin to fail to treasure God's word. And it starts subtly, but we can lose God's word. Jeremiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah's father, King Amon, he was an evil and wicked king. He'd done what was evil in the sight of God, as so many kings had before him. But Josiah, it says, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it was primarily because of one thing. It was because he discovered God's word. King Josiah, he commissioned the rebuilding of the temple. And he said, you know what? Take the money from the treasury and give it to those who are rebuilding the temple. And then when they're rebuilding the temple, it tells us of the account of that in 2 Kings 22. It's not on your overhead, so you need to listen. 2 Kings 22, verse 8 to 13. And it describes what has happened. And it says, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Must not have been that difficult to find, by the way, because wouldn't that have been where it belonged? But somehow they had lost it. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered to the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And that was a sign of repentance and a sign of an awareness of his sin. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me. For the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written concerning it. When Hilkiah found the book of the law and brought it to Josiah, it brought real change. And that's what God's Word always does. God's Word always brings change when we find God's Word, when we encounter God's Word, when we interact with God's Word. His Word brings change. As Matt Childs mentioned earlier, Hebrews says His Word is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It has power. It's not a dead thing. So when we find God's Word, we can expect God's Word to bring change to God's people. Josiah encountered God's Word, and on first hearing the book of the law, he was convicted, and it brought change. And so Josiah then went, and he tore down all the idols he could find. He tore down all the temples of the false gods, and he said, no longer will we worship and go after false gods. And God's Word brought change to him. And that's the effect that God's Word has on us as well. As we encounter God's Word, it reveals those places where we're worshiping false idols and going after other things. Those places where we have lost sight of God and followed after gods of our own making. So Josiah, he brought reforms. And Jeremiah is reflecting on that. And so when Jeremiah is saying, your words were found, what he's remembering is, oh, God, your words were found like a treasure. What an amazing thing. Lord, your words were found. And you can hear the gratitude in him, and it is a time to rejoice because God's words had been found. They were lost no more. And so Jeremiah, too, embraced God's word. And he obeyed God's word and became a servant of God's word. In our day and age, it's easy to think that there's no way that we could lose the Bible. But the reality is, I think as a culture, by and large, we have. The modern world that we live in has abandoned the Bible as antiquated or irrelevant. But it's no less relevant today than it was in Josiah's day. And the problems we face are the same problems that Josiah faced and Jeremiah prophesied against. And yet, the same solution is here for us today. What does the world need most? It doesn't need social reforms, although those are helpful. It doesn't need for changes in our healthcare system, although those would be very helpful right now. It doesn't need us to be political activists. What the world needs now is to be affected by a finding of God's Word and knowing Jesus through His Word. And as disciples, we're to be those people. We're to be like Jeremiah and say, God's word is found. And I want to introduce you to it because in his words are life. In his words are light and truth that's going to shine in the dark world. So Jeremiah here is recounting in this verse how God's word was found. And the question we need to ask ourselves is whether we personally have found God's word or whether we've discarded it and left it, although we know where it is. Have we left it on the shelf? Have we left it in a place where we're not being attentive to it? I don't say that out of being legalistic, but because it's a treasure. Why would we leave a treasure on the shelf or use it as a doorstop? It's just a misuse. What a shame, what a tragedy that gold nugget was being used as a doorstop. Everybody shakes their head. Oh my goodness, how ridiculous. And yet, we do the same thing with the Bible at times, with God's Word at times. We fail to treat it as a treasure. Is God's Word effectively lost on you? Or have you found God's Word? And here's the hope that we have, is that we as a church want to bring a reminder to us, not to condemn us, but to say, you know what? There is treasure to be found in God's Word. Let's never forsake God's Word like this. Let's not leave it behind. Why? Because finding God's Word, it brings change. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in great programs as a church. Our hope is not even in great preaching. Our hope's not in great small groups. Our hope's not in all these other things. Our hope's in God. And where we find God? Where do we encounter God? Where do we find Jesus? We find Him in His Word. We know Jesus, like we talked about last week, primarily through knowing His Word. As a church, let's find ourselves in God's Word. You know, we live in a day and age when His Word is accessible to anybody who would seek it, unlike in Josiah's time. There was no printing press back then, no holy computers, no ancient Jewish internet. God's Word had to be read aloud, because almost nobody had their own copy. But today, you see, if you want, you can find God's Word pretty much anywhere you look. And as you find His Word, let me encourage you, you're going to be changed by His Word. If you want, you can find God's Word easily. You can read it online or an app for your iPhone or Android or tablet or computer. And most people still have a physical copy of the Bible in their homes. You can find it there as well. But we have to find God's Word for ourselves. We have to seek it out as a treasure. To find it as something that is to be sought after. So for us as a church, I encourage you, let's find God's words in every moment of our day. Let's find God's Word in the morning. Let's find God's Word in the evening. Whenever it is, whatever time works, let's make it our aim to find God's Word and submit ourselves to be changed by it. And then there's something we have to do. Once we do find God's Word, like miners searching for gold, there's something we have to do. We need to extract it. We need to treasure it. And then as Jeremiah says, he says, not only were your words found, he says, I ate them. He says, and I ate them. And the second thing we're going to see from the Scripture is that God's Word needs to be eaten. It needs to be eaten. You don't just find it and use it as a doorstop. It needs to be consumed. It needs to be taken into you. It needs to be eaten in order to benefit from it. Now, Jeremiah says he ate God's Word. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean he took the scroll, he crinkled it up, and he just started stuffing it in his face, and he said he ate God's Word? Well, no, he didn't do that, although there are some times when the prophets did some really weird things. But he's talking about feeding on God's Word. It was like food to him. He consumed it. He took it inside himself as food for his soul. And do you see, like Jeremiah did, your need for food? I know that I'm always aware of my need for physical food. I can't go a day without being aware of hunger. I can't go a day where I'm not aware of what I'd like to eat or what I want to eat. And if I go for a few days without eating, then I start having cravings for things that I really shouldn't eat, but I really want a lot. Lay's, plain Lay's potato chips and dark chocolate. I could just survive on those two things with coffee, of course. But I'm aware of a hunger for things that may or may not be good for me. But sometimes I can go for a long period of time without being aware of my need to eat God's Word. My need to eat God's Word. And so Jeremiah is saying, your words were found and I ate them. Sir Francis Bacon, he once said that some books should be tasted, some books devoured, but only a few should be chewed and digested thoroughly. And I would submit to you that the book to be chewed and digested most thoroughly by us as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, It's the Bible. You see, His Word is to be chewed and digested thoroughly. It's rich. It's full of good things for you. And it contains not only tasty morsels, but hearty meals. And it's an inexhaustible wealth of food for your soul. I know those times when I am feeling weary, when I am down, discouraged, those times when I feel like I'm disconnected from God, when I feel like I'm far from God, it's often because I have failed to feast on His Word. And I don't mean that legalistically, but there is a correlation for believers. When we are not in His Word, you become weak. When you're not feeding on Him, you become weak in your faith. And then it becomes easier and easier to not read the Word. And easier to say, oh, I don't need to do that right now. And to not trust in Him, not look to Him. But God's Word contains meals for our soul that satisfy. There's a wide range of writing styles and genres, all kinds of different meals from straight up teaching to stories and the best of illustrations. But it's not just meant to be sampled, it's meant to be consumed. My wife and I were talking about how we love Costco. And one of the reasons I like going to Costco is for what? You guys know, right? The samples. Come on, the samples at Costco. I love going for the little samples. And although my kids can get full on those, it just leaves me wanting more. And so afterwards, invariably, I'm going to buy something from their food court because their samples don't really fill us up. They don't really satisfy. We're not meant to just sample, though. We're not meant to just go to God's Word. I want a little sample today. Let me, you know, we go to the holy prayer book, whatever you have, the little praying hands things back in the 70s and 80s. You used to have these little praying hands. You pick out a verse of the day. Oh, look at that little sample. That's great. And you put it back again. And it was a little sample. But samples won't satisfy you. They won't make you full. They won't help you grow. We're not meant to sample His Word. We're meant to consume it. We're meant to sit down and make a meal of it, to learn from it. And Jeremiah, he wasn't the only one in the Old Testament who consumed God's Word in that way. See, Jeremiah, he actually, in several points in his book, which is really just a compilation of prophecies, he has several times makes references back to the Psalms. And I think Jeremiah learned to consume God's Word probably from David. And all throughout the Psalms, we see that David extols the benefits of feasting on God's Word. And if you've ever read the longest psalm, the longest verse, a chapter in the Bible, it's Psalm 119. And what's Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, all about? It's all about God's Word. It's all about loving God's Word, cherishing God's Word, finding delight in God's Word, the glories of God's Word. Take some time after the message at some point and just read through Psalm 119 where David talks all about the wonders of God's Word. Psalm 119, 103, I'm going to give you some samples from it for you to feast on, though. Psalm 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 104, David said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your words a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, David was aware that his word gives understanding and helps us see ourselves more clearly. And it shows us the path to walk on in life. God doesn't promise to show us everything that we're supposed to do every step of the way, but he does promise to show us ourselves and to light the path that we're on. And as we feed in his word, God will reveal yourself to you, but he'll also reveal what's this path that you're on? What's the way that you should go? One step at a time. Not only that, God's word is a guard for purity. And so in Psalm 119:9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And maybe you're struggling with impurity or lust, or maybe you're struggling with just impurity of all manner. There's no better way to guard your way than to feast on God's word, to eat God's word. And it's a weapon against sin. And in verse 11 of Psalm 119, it says, I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. David was memorizing scripture so that he might not sin against God. And storing God's word in our hearts, consuming it and eating it until it's in the depths of our being, that's going to enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to God and teach us to say no to sin. You know, it's said that you are what you eat. And to some degree, physically, that's true. Although not potato chips and chocolate. But spiritually, it is even more true that what you feast on is what you become like. And God's Word is all that we truly need for life. It's the cure to what ails us. You know, Julie and I were talking about how in our home there seems to be two solutions to every physical ailment in our home. And when I was growing up, that was true too. I'd go to my mom and I'd say, you know, I'm not feeling very well. She'd say, you know, go to the bathroom. And I go to my dad and say, I'm not feeling very well. And he goes, drink a glass of water. And so that's actually become the norm in our house too. And so I tell my kids, drink some water. You're dehydrated. That's the problem. You just don't have enough water. And Julie tells our kids to go to the bathroom. And so our kids are confused. I drink water. I have to go to the bathroom. I still don't feel any better. But that's not a real solution for us. You know, water and going to the bathroom, that's not helping. It's not a real fix. It's not a real solution, although maybe sometimes. But see, God's Word, we're not just looking for quick fixes in God's Word. We're looking for something to feast on that will transform us from the inside out, that will change us and make us different. God's Word is not just a self-help manual, although it is helpful. God's Word is something that we're meant to feed on that will truly change who we are. And so because of that, it's the solution to every ailment that we have. In His Word, as you feed on it and consume it, it becomes a part of you. His Word will transform you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? We renew our minds through His Word, by eating His Word, by feasting on it. In Psalm 119, all throughout, David is talking about his love for God's Word, his delight in God's Word. He meditates on God's Word. He longs for God's Word. He hopes in His Word. He's zealous for God's Word. And he says, your Word, God, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you feel that way about His Word? I know sometimes I would really like to have thousands of gold and silver pieces. That would be convenient. But do I find His Word as something to be treasured more than thousands of gold and silver pieces? David said, God's Word is the joy of my heart. And at the end of it, in Psalm 119, 162, he says, I rejoice at your Word like one who finds great spoil. He was consumed by love for God's Word, and because of that, he consumed God's Word. He ate His Word. He was satisfied in it. And Jeremiah is speaking in this way. He says, I found God's Word. I found your Word and I ate it. It was food to me. Today in the new covenant that we enjoy with God through Jesus Christ, we still need to feast on His Word. Matthew 4, the beginning of His earthly ministry, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And since Jesus had fasted for 40 days, the tempter appealed to His hunger. Kind of a no-brainer. Where would you tempt somebody who'd been fasting for 40 days? They're probably hungry. And so he goes and tempts Jesus. He says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, then command these stones to be turned into bread. Something you can eat. This wasn't about anybody else. It wasn't anybody else around. This wasn't about the crowds. This was about appealing to his basic desire for food. But you see, the Holy Spirit had led him up into the wilderness, and it was God's will that he was hungry. And so Satan was tempting him, satisfy yourself by your own means, even though there were supernatural means, instead of being satisfied where God has you, with God's will, where God's called you and placed you. And relying on God, instead of relying on God, rely on your own abilities, your own powers. The people of Israel were similarly tempted by the devil to rely on their own means for getting food. And so they went out and tried to gather a couple days' worth of manna, thinking, well, wait a minute, we can't really trust God. He won't really provide for our needs. And so where the people of Israel had failed, Satan comes in again to test the true Son of God. And he didn't fail. Instead, he answers and he says in Matthew 4:4, it's written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was saying that he was sustained by God's word and not by his own doing, by his own means. He was saying that he needed to obey God's will more than he needed to sustain himself by his own power. He was hungry as part of God's will, and he wasn't going to get out of being hungry by using his power to gratify his flesh. God's word didn't fill his stomach physically, and he was still hungry, but Jesus was relying on God's word. Why? Because he knew that it was more important to him than anything he could eat physically. And for us, why is God's word so important? It's because Jesus knew that God's word is it's the bread of our lives. We need to feast on it. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. That's where our life comes from. Yes, we need to eat. He's not saying don't live by bread. No, we need to eat still. But we don't live by bread alone. And it's foolish for us to think that it's our eating and it's the things that we have that sustains us. No, what sustains us is God's very own words. And that's where we're to look for our own sustenance and rely on his word for life. Not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And how do you do that? How do you do that? First, you need to see fundamentally that we need God's word for life. You have to see, where does it start with? It starts with an awareness that we really need God's word for life. A true conviction that without God's word, we die spiritually. We need to see that we need his word for all of life. There's a quote from Mark Dever that I found very helpful, and he says, I assume that my mind, by the way, he's a guy with a couple PhDs, a brilliant man, but he says, I assume that my mind is in too many ways a stagnant swamp that needs the fresh water of God's word constantly being poured in to understand him better, to understand myself better, to understand life better. Do you see yourself that way? Do you know that you are in too many ways, your mind is like a stagnant swamp, and that you need the fresh water of God's word to be poured into your mind to understand yourself better, to understand life, to understand God? It's not something we can do without. It's not just a good suggestion. God's word is something we need, and we need to eat it. And it's not a need to eat out of legalistic overtones and saying, you know, you must eat God's word or you will not be acceptable to God. No, it has nothing to do with our acceptance before God. Jesus was accepted by God as God's son. It had nothing to do with his acceptance before God, but it had everything to do with he was aware of his need for God's word to sustain him. If you are a child of God, your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness does nothing to your status as God's child, but it does affect your strength. It does affect your ability to behave like God's child. It does affect your confidence as his child. And so what you're doing is you're robbing yourself of the ability to live like who you already are, like who you've been called to be. You're robbing yourself and sapping yourself of strength. And so we need to first see that we need God's word. And God's word is what sustains us, even when our prayers aren't answered the way that we want. When life gets hard, his word will be like a lamp to our feet. It's going to enable us to understand ourselves, be like a light to the path that we're called to take. When Jeremiah wrote these words, and when he wrote, your words were found and I ate them, he wasn't just saying, life is wonderful and your words were found and I ate them and I'm doing so great and everything's grand. He was keenly aware that despite all of his efforts to call the people of God to repentance, despite his prayers, earlier in chapter 15, God told him that there's no way I'm going to deliver the people of Israel, no matter what you say. Imagine that. Wait a minute. This is God's prophet. This is who God's spoken to tell God's people to repent. Jeremiah prays for the people, and God says no. In Jeremiah 15:1, think we have it for you. In Jeremiah 15:1, God's talking to Jeremiah. He says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. So in some degree, Jeremiah is a failure because as God's prophet, he's calling God's people to repent. They're not repenting. God's not relenting. Jeremiah is in some dire straits. And by the way, everybody hates him for what he's saying. God says, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, the one who I gave the law to, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Samuel, the kingmaker, if Moses, who, by the way, in two separate occasions pleaded to God on behalf of the people, God relented, even if Moses stood before God in this time in 640 BC, God would still not relent. Even if Samuel, who twice in the Old Testament stood and pleaded with God, change your mind, please relent, do not punish your people. God's saying, you know what, I've done it before. I did it before for Moses and Samuel. Even if they did it again, I'm not gonna turn. Jeremiah's interceding was not enough. Moses' interceding would not be enough. Samuel's interceding would not be enough. And God's telling Jeremiah, I'm going to judge the people for rejecting me. So when we get down to verse 16, Jeremiah, he's in the middle of lamenting. He's in the middle of lamenting. This passage, your words were found and I ate them. They're in the middle of Jeremiah complaining and God saying, I'm going to do this anyway. And Jeremiah saying, why was I even born? People hate me. You called me to speak your words. And when I speak your words, it doesn't result in good things for me. And he's complaining. He's saying, I was a man of strife and contention to the whole land. Everybody's angry at me for speaking your word. And he's saying, all the people curse me. And he's probably right. Because we know from Kings and Chronicles that Jeremiah was thrown into, he was thrown into a cistern and left for dead. He was beaten up by his brothers. He was tormented. He was abused. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He didn't have things easy. He wasn't being overly optimistic in this verse. He wasn't a man who'd have known only a good life. In fact, Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And yet, where does he find sustenance? Where does he find hope? Where does he find delight in the midst of everybody cursing him? He delights and finds joy in God's word. In order to eat his word, we need to chew on his word. Way back when God commissioned Joshua to take over from Moses, he told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Maybe Jeremiah remembered those words. And so Jeremiah is saying, I ate your word. It was found and I ate it. And I found delight in your word. But that only came as Jeremiah meditated on God's word. As Jeremiah ate God's word, he consumed it day and night to understand it. It became a part of him. In the same way, we need to seek to apply God's word, to not just be hearers of his word, but be doers as well. And then here's a promise that in this verse is, as we eat God's word, and it needs to be eaten to be enjoyed. But as we eat God's word, the third thing that we're going to see is that eating God's word brings delight. Eating God's word, it brings delight. There is delight. God's word is a treasure to be found. It's a meal to be eaten. And when we eat it, we'll find delight. Eating God's word, it brings delight. I don't know if you remember, there's a story in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it's one of my least favorite parts of the story, but at the same time, it's a picture of the hunger and greed of mankind for things that don't satisfy. And Edmund, he comes through, he follows his younger sister through the wardrobe, and as he's looking for her, he encounters this white witch. And she offers him Turkish delight. And so he eats this Turkish delight and he's consumed with it. And all he wants is more of this Turkish delight. And so all he can think about is coming back to get more of that. But it's an enchanted thing and it doesn't satisfy him. The more he eats, the more he wants. In the end, ultimately, it ends in emptiness for Edmund. And and sadness. He ends up imprisoned in the white witch's castle because he was really imprisoned by his lust, his craving for things that really could not delight. And so Lewis is writing there a picture of our cravings for things that really do not satisfy and fulfill us. And so at times we can go after things that are kind of like that Turkish delight that don't really satisfy. It's like candy, and we can crave them and want more of them, and yet they don't satisfy. And what we're meant to be satisfied with is God, and how we find God, and how we eat of Him, and where we find true delight is in His Word. And eating His Word is what brings a delight that satisfies. It brings real and lasting satisfaction even in the midst of difficulty. In Jeremiah and earlier David, they didn't see God's Word as an instruction book or a set of rules. Psalm 119:14, David said, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." God's Word is worthy of delight as much as in all riches. We're meant to eat God's Word as a delectable feast, to delight in it as much as all riches. Why? Because His Word is a boundless treasure. Last week, we heard from the Apostle Paul's letter to Philippians that he counted all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says that he counted all things as loss. He put all things behind him for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, and it was a treasure. And he made it his aim to run the race of life as if he was straining to attain the prize of knowing Jesus. Saints, where do we know Jesus? We know Him through His Word. That's why I'm excited about having a Bible survey class that shows where is Jesus throughout the entire Bible. Because all the Bible's about Him. The entire Old Testament points to our need for a Savior. And the entire New Testament shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, all of the prophets, that Jesus is the Word of God. The place where we get to know Jesus is God's Word. John actually refers to Him as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so Jesus is the embodiment of His Word. Where do we know Jesus? We know Him in the written Word of God. But we need to pray that God would open up our eyes. David in Psalm 119:18, he prayed, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold the wondrous things of Your law." Let that be our prayer this morning. Let us pray every time we encounter the Bible, "God, open up my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things of Your law." It's not something easy. The Bible, often you wake up or you read the Bible and you're thinking, "Oh, I'm inspired." No, it might take a lot of work. But we can trust that we can, as we pray, "Lord, open up our eyes," that He will reveal things to us about ourselves, about Himself, about life. In verse 24 of Psalm 119, David said, "Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors." He goes on so many different ways in Psalm 119. God's Word strengthens and contains life. His rules are good, is trustworthy and truthful. His promises give life. His Word comforts, is sure, it's firmly fixed in the heavens. His Word makes wise. If you want to get inspired to read God's Word, just start with reading Psalm 119. And see the treasure that His Word is, and begin to delight in eating God's Word and finding fulfillment in there. Jeremiah wasn't delighting in how he was being treated. He didn't delight in having it easy. He didn't have great circumstances. But he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." You see, in eating God's Word, he found delight. In consuming His Word and applying it, making it part of Himself, His Word became a joy to Him, even in the midst of a crummy situation. And that's a lesson for us as well. You might find yourself discouraged, like Jeremiah found himself discouraged right before these verses. He was discouraged. Things were not going like he thought they should. God had called him to a work that was, in his eyes, not fruitful. God called him to something that he felt like was pointless. He didn't understand. He didn't get it. He didn't understand God's will. He could not make sense of it. And yet he found delight as he ate God's Word. Maybe for you and for I, we might not understand what God's will is for us. We might think that we've heard God's will, and yet it doesn't turn out the way we think it should. If we really heard God's will, then things wouldn't be so stinky right now. or hard, or maybe you're down or discouraged, or maybe you're just kind of blah. That's a normal effect, by the way, after 2 months of holidays, is the blah feeling, feeling disconnected. Where do you need to go? What do you need to do? You need to turn to God's Word. Feast on God's Word. Eat His Word. That's where you're going to find delight. That's where you're going to find joy. Jeremiah, despite everything, despite how awful he was treated, he found his delight and joy in God's promises. And why is that encouraging for us? It's encouraging because God's Word is not just for happy people. And by the way, Christians are not always happy people. Sometimes life is harder. Often life is harder because you are a Christian, like it was for Jeremiah. And so the good news is that God's Word is for those who are not happy too. It's for those who are downright sad, like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was. But God's Word became a joy and delight to him as he ate it. The other thing we can see is that sometimes it's going to take effort to eat His Word. It's going to take effort to work at understanding it, but it's going to become a joy and delight. As a church, we want to encourage each other in the practice of eating God's Word. We want to grow in our understanding of God's Word. We want to have it be a part of us. So not only are we going to seek to do things throughout the year, like equipping you with understanding God's Word, we're going to start a Bible memory program as a church. We mentioned it at our family meeting. And we're starting it actually this Sunday. So if you want to know what it is, it's Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And starting this week, for all the adults in the church, everybody who sits in this room, we're going to be encouraging you to memorize a verse a week as a church. Now, we don't want to do that out of condemnation. If you're not able to do that, don't be condemned. But we want to strive to get His Word inside of us. We want to do this together to encourage each other. And we're going to be using a program that's called Fighter Verses. We're going to be starting with the first set, and there's a verse each week. And so this verse in Deuteronomy 7, 9 that we're going to be memorizing this week. And by the way, next week in the announcements, I want to recite this verse together. It's, "Know therefore the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keeps His commandments to 1,000 generations." And you're going to be able to go to our website. You can already go up there and find the Fighter Verse each week, or you can go to fighterverses.com. You can download the Fighter Verses to your iPhone app if you want, if you have an iPhone, or an Android if you're that sort. And you can have something to encourage each other to grow in eating and feasting and meditating on God's Word. Really what this came out of was my own awareness of my abysmal memory of God's Word, my abysmal failure to memorize God's Word as a habit, as a practice, to meditate on it day and night as God commanded Joshua, as David talked about, "Oh, I love your words, I meditate on them, I feast on them," and I realized that not only am I not doing good at memorizing Scripture, I think as God's people, we need to grow in this area. And so we're looking forward to growing each other in God's Word and encouraging each other and memorizing God's Word. Hopefully it's going to create context for us to have conversations and encourage each other. But keep in mind that we're encouraging this practice. We don't want anybody to feel condemned or feel like you aren't a part of us, or maybe you aren't good enough if you can't memorize a verse each week. Look, this is something we're doing, but if you're just memorizing a verse a month or a verse every 3 months, whatever it is, make it your aim to make God's Word a part of you, to feast on it, to eat it. And hey, you know what? You didn't memorize a verse this week. Big deal. Okay? Try again next week. Okay, didn't do that? Try again next week. The goal is not to boast and say, "I memorized a verse a week, so I got 52 verses this year." Well, that would be wonderful if we can get there, but you may not be able to get there. But make it your goal to feast on His Word. And this is just a practical way that we want to provide to do that. So don't mock each other. Don't condemn each other if you don't get there. But let's set our sights there and keep that in mind. We want to create context to grow in God's Word as disciples of Jesus. But in all of this, our trust and our hope is not in how faithful we are to read God's Word. If you don't know if you've ever gone through a Bible in a year program, I do that every year pretty much. I go through the Bible every year. I've got a little app on my phone. It's a great little program through, I think it's called YouVersion. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, it's free. You can go online too. It's YouVersion.com, I think. And you can download their Bible reading plan. They have a one-year plan, a two-year plan. But I used to get condemned when I was behind. I would say, oh my gosh, I'm five verses behind. I can never catch up. I'm done. And I would just finish. I mean, you know, like 3 weeks and I'd be done and I'd leave it behind. And so by February, I had these great ambitions, and I would read 3 days a week, but then I'd be behind 4 days. And so I'd have 4 days this week, and 4 days the next week, 4 days. Oh my gosh, that's 16 readings. I can't do it anymore. No, it's too much. And so I give up. But then I discovered that, you know what? No, the goal is not to somehow have like this merit badge, this Bible reading merit badge that we get. I was in Boy Scouts, and we used to like to have these little merit badges. We keep on our belts and this little sash across our chest. But that's just not what Bible reading is all about. It's feasting on God, eating His Word, consuming it. So, okay, you skip that day. I like my little app on my phone because I can say, go back, and it ignores everything I've done, and it starts over from scratch, and I can happily ignore that I forgot 3 days. Or I can just feast on one verse and do that for 5 days and say, let me stay there. And so I hit catch me up or whatever it is there. Our goal is not to take pride in our faithfulness or our ability or our goal is not to take pride in how much and how often or how frequently we read the Bible. But our goal is because we're children of God, we want to get to know Him. And so the fourth thing we're going to see is when Jeremiah is saying, he says, for I am called. Why did he find God's word and eat it? How and why did he delight in it? It says, for because I am called by your name. I found your word and I ate it and I delight in it. It's my joy. Why? Because I'm called by your name. Because I'm already secure in the fact that I'm your child. And because I'm your child, I found your word and I ate it because I'm your child. I want to know you. I want to be consuming you. I ate it and I found it and I delighted in it. Why? Because I'm your child. I delighted in your words. So the last thing we're going to look at in the last couple minutes is really just the fourth point. We seek God's word because we're His children. For we are called by His name. Jeremiah's faithfulness to God didn't earn him anything. And in fact, Jeremiah's godliness, it didn't bring him merit. God wasn't impressed with that. He still needed to repent and return to hoping in God. And in Jeremiah 15:18, just a couple verses later, Jeremiah is complaining. And he says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? He was using God's word, but not in a great way there. He was remembering in Psalm 1:1-3, where David had said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all he does, he prospers. And Jeremiah is probably remembering this and saying, why am I not prospering? Why am I withering? Why is my wound incurable? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? In effect, he's saying, hey, I'm delighting in your law, but why am I withering? Why are you not like a stream to me? And so what does God do? In Jeremiah 15:19, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what's precious, not what's worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they won't prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Our hope, our confidence, our trust is not even in our reading of God's word or our faithfulness to consume God's word, although as His children, we need it. Our hope is why we eat God's word, why we delight in His word. It's because we're His children already. And so maybe you find yourself in a place where you've not been faithful to read His word, you've not been faithful to feast on it. Turn back to Him. He'll restore you through His word. And we can learn something about discouragement from this. You see, often we can seek out something new and revelational. We just want some new idea, some new experience, but that's not what we need. God calls him to go back to the promises of Scripture. How does he do that? Why? Because in the beginning of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 18, he promised Jeremiah the same thing that he already promised he wouldn't let Jeremiah down. And so he's giving Jeremiah essentially the same promise yet again. He's calling Jeremiah back to remember what he said. And that's where Jeremiah will find hope. We as God's people, when you're discouraged, when we're down, when we're depressed, when we're feeling blah, what we need is not some fix, not some new revelation, not some inspirational quote of the day. What we need is to turn back to God's faithful promises that we find in Scripture. We need to be reminded that all the promises of God are true and found in Jesus Christ. They're all true in and through Christ. We need to be reminded that although God, He doesn't rescue us based on our interceding. He didn't rescue his people then based on Jeremiah's interceding and Moses interceding and Samuel's interceding. What that pointed to was the people needed somebody else to intercede for them. They needed somebody else to stand in their stead, somebody who was faithful, somebody who would never fail, somebody who could earn the right for God to redeem and rescue them. And they weren't spared because Jeremiah intervened. Their sins were too great. They needed somebody greater. The whole book of Jeremiah, it points us to the fact that we too, we need somebody greater. We needed Jesus to intervene for us. We need the Word of God, the living Word. The Word became flesh to come and live in our place, to never give in to temptation, to always rely on God's Word faithfully, because we can't be faithful to God's Word always. And so our hope, our desire to turn back to God is not because somehow we want to earn His favors, because Jesus has already earned God's favor. Because Jesus has already earned the righteousness that we needed. And He's already perfectly relied on God's Word for us so that we now can turn and feast on God's Word and find help and salvation and rescue in God. And we're accepted before God because the Son of God lived by God's Word in every way. He resisted every temptation. He lived by God's Word. And that's the place where we're going to find life and get to know Him through Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we find Him in the Bible. And we trust in Jesus to save us and make us God's children. We can be confident to approach God's Word and know Jesus because we're called by His name, for we are called by His name. So let's be a people who search out God's Word like gold, who don't use it like a doorstop, but who eat God's Word like the finest of delights and find joy in His Word. Why? Because we're His children. And He longs for us to delight in Him. And in fact, it says in Zephaniah 3 that He sings over us. He delights in us. He sings over us and He says, I'm singing for you. I want you to come and find delight in me and find delight in my Word. And as His children, finding and eating His Word is a delight. Let's go ahead and the band come forward. If you could stand up for a moment, that'd be great. We'll pray. Father, thank You for the vast, unsearchable riches that we have in You. Thank You that we can find our delight in You, Lord. So often we turn to so many other things to be filled, Lord. We look for so many other things for satisfaction. God, I pray that as a church we would be a people who are known as people of Your Word, who would turn to find delight and satisfaction in You, and that as we find delight and satisfaction and joy in You, we would be a light in the dark world that we're in. People would say, what is up with them? Because they're satisfied in something. Father, I pray that we be satisfied in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.